That's good stuff, isn't it? You can clap for that, by the way. It's okay. I want to just kind of mention something that's happening this week. Tuesday night at 7 p.m., we're having a gathering here. If you haven't gotten the emails or you haven't paid attention to announcements, we're calling it our leadership gathering, but I'll just be real honest with you. That pretty much is up to you. I've had people come and say, is that for me? And I'm just kind of going, I don't know, is it? what I'm getting at here is that you don't have to have a title to come and pray with us Tuesday night and to hear about some things that we're moving toward as a church. Would love for you to join us. I think it's going to be a very special time and would love for you to be here. I think it'll be probably one of those nights that we get to all look back on and remember when we first talked about this and when we first, you know, made the decision to do that and, you know, when we prayed about this or that and all those things. So, if you want to come Tuesday night, 7 p.m., we'd love for you to be here. We'll probably sing a couple of songs and spend some time in prayer, and we'll even continue some of the stuff that I'm talking about this morning, which I think is going to be pretty cool. So, anyway, it'll be good stuff. Everybody doing okay? Everybody good?
Yeah.
Good. 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 Hey, this crowd's beating y'all to it today. They're doing good today. I got tired of being made fun of, is what it is. This is the first time. I know people. I know people don't sit in the same sections every week, right? This section for some reason has been kind of dead the last several weeks. But today they seem like a little more on it or something. I don't know what that is, but it's because y'all are moving around. You wouldn't dare sit in the same row or the same section, the same seats or anything like that, because you're not that kind of people, right? Right. Liars, liars, liars. Go to hell. No, I'm just kidding. This morning we're going to be talking about one of my favorite books in the Bible. This is the book of Nehemiah. I love this book. I could probably preach on Nehemiah all the time and find something new every single time that I study. I mean, just backstage, a few minutes ago, just pouring over scripture, God just continues to speak to my heart. And it's just a great example of how God will continue to speak to our hearts through scripture. I've met people before that said, you know, well, man, I don't need to study the Bible. I read the whole thing already. And I'm like, well, okay. Well, good for you. We don't read God's word to like tackle it like a book report so that we can, you know, say we got it done. We read God's word so that he can speak to our hearts. And so many people, you know, also struggle, I know, with, you know, you say, well, I've been reading God's word, been reading the Bible, but, you know, for some reason, I'm just not getting anything out of it. And I just got to tell you, you just got to keep seeking God in that. You can't give up on that. There's going to be moments where you feel like you're kind of hitting the wall on things like that. But I want to encourage you, if that's where you are today, find a different passage to read. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in meditation before you read. Ask God to speak to you through his word. And, you know, if you're looking for God to, you know, lead you and guide you to, you know, the vision of, I want you to collect Ferraris, it's probably not going to happen, okay? Like if you're like me, you're going to collect $1,500 pieces of junk. Which is just being relevant to my community, right? I don't have any four-wheel drives, though. Something's wrong with that. Anyway, I digress. Nehemiah, one of my favorite books. And the story with Nehemiah is a pretty cool one because God speaks to Nehemiah's heart about something really big. And kind of to give you just a little background here for Nehemiah, Nehemiah is just an average, everyday Joe. He's just a regular guy, but he does have a very special job. And you know, as many of us do, and most of you do, I'm sure, you know, have very special jobs. Sometimes we don't feel like our jobs are that special. You may feel that way sometimes. I guarantee you in some way it probably is. And Nehemiah, I'm sure, felt this way too at times. And Nehemiah is what is called the cupbearer to the king, which meant that basically he's like the chef, so to speak. Not really the chef because he's not necessarily doing the cooking, but he's basically the guy that all the food comes through before it gets to the king. His responsibility is to check and double check his food. and his drink to make sure that it's okay. I mean, you can imagine, you know, if you're the king, or if like you're a president or something like that, how people might like try to sneak something in your food, you know, and even if it was just like for a joke, like, oh, hey, I snuck some anchovies in your peanut butter sandwich. Ha-ha. You know, Nehemiah would have caught that. He'd been like, no anchovies in the peanut butter. Do it again and you're gone. That's Nehemiah's gig. And he's all over it. This is his job. This is his deal. And so, even though he's kind of got an everyday kind of a job, it was still very special too at the same time. And the thing about Nehemiah is that Nehemiah is a godly man. Nehemiah is a godly man. We know that because we see in Scripture where he is seeking God with all of his heart. And kind of a question that I want to pose to you this morning, and we've been talking about this over the last several weeks as we've been talking about your relationship with Jesus Christ, and not just talking about your church attendance or whatever, but your actual relationship with Jesus, the time you spend with Jesus, okay? The time you spend with Jesus, what does that look like for you? And the question I want to pose to that, because we posed that question the last several weeks, but the question I want to pose right this very second is, when was the last time, the very last time that you poured your heart out to God? I mean, like just got broken before him, that you just poured your heart out. May have been last week, may have been sometime this week, may have been a month ago, may have been a year ago. Maybe you can just go, you know what? I just thought I was supposed to go to church and I didn't know anything about this pouring out my heart stuff. I'm just kind of doing the thing. This is all for a relationship with Jesus Christ. When that relationship is right in us and we are right in it, an amazing thing happens. Because of our love for God, we love people. We love his will, and we want to do great things for his kingdom. And God will begin to do things like what he did in Nehemiah's life. And we're going to go ahead and jump into this. Nehemiah chapter 1 brings us kind of to the head of something going on in Nehemiah's life. Godly guy, been seeking God, and because he's been seeking God, God has spoken to his heart about something. And we're going to read about that right now. Chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, "The words of Nehemiah's son, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem." Now, let me just kind of back up, and I want to speak about Jerusalem for just a second. People are checking out right now. They're like, oh, here comes the history class. Just hang with me. This is good stuff. Jerusalem, considered the holy city. Okay, this is like a super huge big deal. If I could equate it to something maybe more understandable to us as Americans, we might see it as something like New York. We might see it as something like Washington, probably more like Washington, because this is kind of like the political capital. This is the capital of this country of Judah. And so for Jerusalem, if something's going on in Jerusalem, then it's a big deal. And basically it kind of reflects on the rest of the country. You know, and it's, you know, kind of that way for us. You know, if something's going down, you know, a Twin Tower deal goes down in New York City, it reflected on the rest of America in certain ways. Some good, some bad. A lot of things happened after that because of what happened in that one city. This was Nehemiah's hometown. Nehemiah had been living in Babylon and you know, had loved living there, but somewhere in the process here, Nehemiah's heart starts to be changed because of something that happened in Jerusalem. And I want us to check this out. Verse 3, it says, "They said to me, 'Those who survived the exile are back in the province and are great in trouble and disgrace.'" Check this out. "The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. "When I heard these things," Nehemiah talking, "when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." And so right here we've got this picture of Nehemiah, and he's just broken. He's broken for the city. And I got to be real honest with you. The deal here is not that Nehemiah is so concerned with the fact that, you know, The gates and the walls aren't pretty. It's the fact that they're basically non-existent. They've been destroyed. And this lays something out on the table for us to just kind of think about. Because back in the day, you know, the wall was a very important part of the protection of a city. And so for God's city, the holy, you know, what believers knew as what God had said was the holy city, you know, meant that basically this was not just a hometown, not just a capital that basically was reflecting on a country kind of, you know, overshadowing it probably as being torn down and burned kind of in its own ways. But when God's city is this way, when the holy city is this way, it was reflecting back, and Nehemiah felt like it was reflecting back on God. Of course, he knew that God wasn't broken. He didn't feel like anybody necessarily maybe thought God was broken, but maybe that their beliefs were. And so Nehemiah just, he's broken. And he's here, and he's before the Lord, and he's basically saying, God, I don't even know what to do with this yet. And so we have a moment here where Nehemiah is just spending time with God. It says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. For some days. It wasn't like he went to church on Sunday morning and he was like, oh, God has laid this thing on my heart and I'm going to pray about it during the service today. And if I don't have an answer by the time I go home, then forget it. No. Nehemiah understood that sometimes we've got to be patient. Sometimes we've got to just sit and we've got to listen to God. And it says that he prayed and he fasted. And that meant that he basically spent these days just thanking on God and asking God to lead, guide, and direct him. It goes on in verse 5. And we have a prayer coming from Nehemiah to God. And this is what he prayed. It says, then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and let your eyes be open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins of the Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. There are your servants and your people whom you redeemed, but your great strength and your mighty hand, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to this prayer of your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. I was cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah was broken. And instead of just being broken about something and just praying for it, Nehemiah had a heart that came behind it that was ready to do something, was ready to act. Many of you have had this heart. Many of you have seen God do amazing things in your lives that you never would have thought that he would have used you to be a part of. But oftentimes God calls us to do something specific. Oftentimes God gives us a passion for something that burns a hole through us, that we can't describe, that we can't put into words, but it is something that he has led us to. I personally can't, and I'm no Nehemiah, but I personally can't think of anything more in my life than when God called and placed a vision on my heart to start a church. And, you know, through that process, I kind of kept saying to myself, I'm just cupbearer to the king. You know, God, I'm just so-and-so. Why in the world would you want to use me to do this? And throughout that entire process, probably the biggest, probably the hardest part of that whole thing is just even believing in yourself sometimes to know that God would want to use you to do something, knowing that you're as sinful as you are, knowing that you're as broken as you are, knowing that you being me, knowing that I'm such an idiot, knowing that I'm such a fool at times, and that God would lead me to something like this. And through that process, you know, I've had people come and say, "Oh, Chris, what was the hardest part about starting a church?" They say, "Well, is it getting people there? Is it this? Is it raising money? Is it, you know, whatever?" And I don't know that I always responded the right way to that question, but if I had to answer that question to you right now, I would say that it was just coming to grips with the fact that God would use me. And when it comes down to it, most of the time, that's where we are when God calls us to do something. Nehemiah loved God. And we can tell that he loved God, and we can tell that he loved God just in how he prays. Just right in the very beginning of this, when he says back in verse 5, and it says, "Then I said, O Lord God of heaven, and the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands." You know, right there, Nehemiah is just starting out this prayer, and he's just recognizing God right off the bat. You know, sometimes maybe we use God like an ATM machine, and we're just like, you know, "Hey God, doot, 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 doot. Oh yeah, that's what I've been looking for." That's what we want to do. We want to go to God, and we want to get what we want, and then we want to go away and leave him alone. In fact, we not only want him to leave him alone, we want him to leave us alone most of the time. And you see, God wants to be a part of the whole thing. He wants us to sell out to him. And he's just saying, give me the whole thing, because that's when this will all be right. And Nehemiah understood this. And when you understand that, when you love God and when you're spending time with God, you can't help but be in awe of him. You know, the awesomeness that Nehemiah is speaking of here is basically the awesomeness, and to go back and do some translating and that kind of thing, is to understand that it is talking about the one to be feared. The one to be feared. Not Michael Myers, not Freddy, not Jason, God. To be feared. Nehemiah had spent enough time with God, and he had seen God work and do such amazing things that he had a respectful fear of God. And I'll be honest with you, I think if there's anything missing in American Christianity, it's that. Because we're not poor, and because, you know, we're not scraping, and I'm not saying some of you aren't dealing with some stuff right now. We've got a lot of folks without jobs right now and things. But I mean, we could go halfway around the world and I can show you another life. And we've got it made compared to that. And so what we have built is our little kingdom of self-reliance, of how we take care. And, you know, and obviously we're supposed to take care of our families and stuff. But, you know, we get in this mode where we're so much into that, that a lot of times we just don't rely on God in little stuff. So we're just like, "Oh no, it's okay. God, I got this. I've done this before." Nehemiah recognizes, and right off the bat in Nehemiah's prayer, he is saying, "God, you are awesome. You're amazing. You're unbelievable. Oh Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands." And the covenant of love that he's talking about was made back in Deuteronomy, and it was basically a promise that God would always love his people. And Nehemiah is basically going back, and he's doing this throughout this passage. He's going back and he's re-quoting things that we have in Scripture earlier, where he's just kind of saying, "God, I know this is your word. I know this is your word." And Nehemiah keeps going here, and it says, "Let your ear be attentive, and let your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess, check this out. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws that you gave your servant Moses. Again, referring back into Scripture, Exodus, Ten Commandments, the whole thing. And Nehemiah's got it. Nehemiah's got it. I mean, if you want like a study on how should I pray, this is it. Because Nehemiah first goes up to bat and he's saying, God, you're awesome. He's praising God and he's thanking God instead of going, hey, God, I'd like to have this today. God, can you hook me up today? I'd really need this and I'd really like to have it. Can you help me here? He's saying, God, you're amazing. You're awesome. I don't even deserve to be in your presence. God, thank you for who you are. And then secondly, what's he do? He doesn't still go back to the ATM deal. He goes to God and he says, God, we're sinners. And I want to confess all of that sin to you right now. You know, when we do something that hurts someone else, when we do something that breaks their heart, what do we want to do? We want to run the other way. What should we do? What we should do is we should go to them and say, listen, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Whether you meant to or not, I mean, that's what we should do. I made a mistake and I'm sorry, I don't want to hurt you. I love you. Would you forgive me? And so you know, Nehemiah right off the bat is saying, God, you're awesome, you're amazing, thank you for who you are. God, I've got to just come right up in front and just confess to you, we are sinners, this is the sin that we've committed. He's confessing sin for a nation, he's confessing sin for an entire group of people, he's confessing sin, he's not just like throwing them under the bus, he's bringing his own family into it, bringing himself into it and saying, God, this is my sin, this is my family's sin. I got to confess this because, God, I know it's broken your heart, and I'm sorry. He goes on in verse 8, it says, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. In verse 10, it goes on, it says, they are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Nehemiah gets specific. And I think this is so important for us. I think this is so important for us today so that we can understand that when we spend time with God, and I'm just going to tell you, if you spend time with God, if you're spending time with him, if you're growing in a relationship with him, he's going to begin to place things on your heart. Things that are going to be so burdensome that you're going to be like, I got to do something about this. What can I do? Pray, for starters. And Nehemiah is doing this, and in the process of it, he is specific. The amazing thing here is that Nehemiah is very specific, but not only is he specific, he's not looking for anything in return. In fact, if he's looking for anything in return, it's only for success in doing the will of God. When was the last time that you prayed a prayer and that the ultimate of this prayer was that you were interested in the success of the kingdom of God? And that whatever it is that God would have you to be a part of, that you could be a part of that. You see, Scripture teaches us that if we pray and if we seek God and if we seek Him with all of our heart, and if we're praying and we're asking things that are in according to His will being Scripture, His will being something that glorifies Him, that is for His kingdom. We have to be careful with that with ministry stuff. I have to be careful with that with ministry stuff. It's easy for people in leadership especially to kind of get into these spots where, you know, we're like, oh yeah, stuff's going so great, you know, church is so great, we're having, you know, such big crowds and all this great stuff, and we're about to do some really cool stuff as far as changing things in our church and whatnot. And you know, I just, in the middle of that, sometimes you just kind of go, oh yeah, I've done a good job. No, I've not. God has done an amazing thing. And it's important for us to always remember that no one person does His work. He does work through us, and He gets all the glory. And that's something that we all struggle with. Because in moments when God wants to use us and when He does use us, people obviously are excited. And I know people, you know, I know you got to be willing, you got to be committed and all those things. But I think it is so important for us to understand that we do these things, that we protect ourselves, saying that it's for the glory of God. It's not for the glory of me. It's not for the glory of us. It is for the glory of Him. It is to make Him famous. Nothing is gained by making 24 Church famous. All is gained when we push to make God famous. And that's the ultimate goal. That's it. That's what this is about. So Nehemiah is very specific, and he asks for success. And in doing so, he's showing God a couple of things. He's saying, God, I want success in doing Your will. Oh Lord, let Your ear be attentive to the prayer, this is verse 11, to the prayer of this Your servant and to the prayer of Your servants who delight in revering Your name. Give Your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Nehemiah's heart is obviously not bent in a God make me famous moment here. Nehemiah is bent and broken for God's people and for the people that don't even yet know Him. Nehemiah is praising God. He's giving Him thanks. He's confessing sin. He's being very specific with his prayer. God, do this. Do this for Your name. And furthermore, he is showing that he is committed by saying, God, I'm here. I'm ready to do this. Whatever it is. And after the prayer, he just ends it. I was cupbearer to the king. I was cupbearer to the king. And I don't know about you, but many days I just feel like saying, God, I'm just cupbearer to the king. I can't do this. That's exactly where God wants us. He wants us in a place where we have to rely on Him. Several weeks ago, we had some little box wooden stages given to us. And just to be real honest with you, some of them were pretty ratty. In fact, one of the guys in our church, Mike Schubert, has been working on these stages. And he's basically been redoing them. In fact, that's one of them right there underneath the baptism or horse trough, whatever you want to call it. It came from Rural King, so... And these stages, we got them up here, and they stank, and they were terrible. And I've been helping little by little every once in a while. Mike would call me and go, hey, I need to get in up there to the church and get another one of those stages to work on it. And I go, oh, man, that's great. You know, and he's really just like flown through these things. In fact, you can see them now over in Kids Church. They have carpet on them. They're beautiful. Well, they may not be beautiful, but they're what they are. They're nice. They're usable, and they're good. But when we first got them, they were like different colors, and it looked like termites might have gotten a hold of a couple of them. And there was one in particular that I helped Mike move it over to his house, and the side that I had that I was picking up under, which was, you know, one of basically the legs to the things, they're only like that tall, one of the sides was actually coming off of the rest of the stage. Like this whole big wooden piece was coming off. And right as, you know, it was kind of rinky-dink. We moved it a couple times, but then actually taking it to Mike's house and setting it down in his garage, I had that side. And I was taking it, and we were pulling it out of his truck, and right as we were getting close to setting it on the ground, man, this thing just like broke loose on me. And here it goes. It's going down, and luckily enough, we were pretty close to the floor at this point, but I just was kind of like, I'm sorry? And he's like, no, man, it's all right, I'll fix it. You know, he's like, whatever. And Mike looked at me, and he said, you know, that's amazing. And I was like, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't think it's amazing, but it's wood and broken. And Mike said, you know what I mean, don't you? And I said, no, I really don't. And he said, that's how God wants us right there, isn't it? You got to understand something. This guy's been a Christian for a year. And he was teaching me a lesson in his garage and saying, God wants us broken. He wants us just like that so that he can fix us and then use us for his glory. And right now, over in that room, that very stage is one of those four stages being used for God's glory. And his word is being taught from it. It's part of the reason why I like that fan being in here. When we were redoing this place, and I don't know if you, many of you never saw this place before, this was just one big bare warehouse. It is an act of God that we are in this thing today and that it even looks anything like it does right now. But I had people asking me, are we going to take the fan out? And I'd go, no, I don't think so. They go, really? Because it's a big warehouse fan. I go, yeah, I know. And they go, but we're having a church. I'm like, yeah, I know. That fan is a constant reminder to me of what this place once was and how God can take something and use anything for his kingdom. I was cupbearer to the king, throws down on our heads that God wants to use every single one of us for his glory. And if we're seeking him with all of our heart, he is going to give us a vision. And if we will continue to seek him with all of our heart and be committed to that, God will not only birth that vision in us, but he will see it through if it's for his kingdom. My prayer is that more people than ever, as a part of this body of believers, could find themselves saying yes to, is Tuesday night for me? I pray for us as a church that we will be ready to be able to handle the people that God is going to bring to us so that we can lead them to him and disciple them in his word, all for his glory. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your truth. Thank you, God, for guiding us and directing us and understanding that you do give us a vision at times. God, I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be afraid of it. God, I know that it probably scares us at times, as it has me. God, I pray, Lord, that we could overcome that fear, if for no other reason to see the fear that comes with the fear of your awesomeness, a healthy fear of understanding that you're in charge, that you are God, that you are sovereign, and no matter what we do at the end of the day, whether we choose you or not, you're still going to get the glory. God, I love you and I thank you so much for calling me to this. God, I thank you for speaking to me over and over and over and over again until I finally listened to you. God, I believe in all my heart that you are speaking to some of our people about things for your kingdom right now. God, and it may be just having the guts to recognize that being cupbearer to the king is not a bad thing, but it's exactly where God wants them and where he wants to begin to use them to do greater things one day. God, I pray, Lord, that we would be your people and that we would be ready for your call. We love you. In your name I pray. Amen.